has any questions, Glenn, can they talk to you? You can talk to Glenn and Joy. They're, if you want to raise your hand real quick. They're the community group leaders. Thanks for caring for them, guys. So here's what we're going to do today. We have two more Sundays left where we're going to be going through our series, Fruitful Christians, as we're just kind of looking at a few things in the life of our church. This series has gone on for, I guess, several weeks. There's just been things that have popped up. And so today we're going to talk about fruitful community groups. Fruitful community groups. And then next Sunday we're going to talk about not growing weary in doing good. And so sowing seeds of righteousness and sowing seeds to the Spirit. And so that's next week. Today we're talking about our community groups. And it's going to be coming from 1 Peter 4:7-11. And I'm just going to read that. You can remain seated. I'll just read it and then jump into this. And so, starting in verse 7, it says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about community groups, and we're going to talk about fruitful community groups. And the reason we're doing this is because community groups are a vital part of what we do here at this church and how we build our lives together. And so I'm grateful for the Sunday meeting. Sunday meeting is the most important thing we do together as a church, because we all get to gather together and do this. We get to see one another each and every Sunday. We get to sing together. We get to encourage one another. We get to serve alongside one another. The Lord just does a number of things on a Sunday morning. And so this is the primary thing we do. And then we do some other things as a church. But one of those next things that are really most important for us as a church are our community groups. I tell people, like, this is where life happens for us as a church. Life happens for us in a smaller context where we get to meet together. We get to read the Bible together. We get to talk together. We get to take extended time in a small context, getting to know one another, encourage one another, build one another up, use our gifts to serve one another, get to be on mission together in just various ways, depending on how your group is structured and how your leader is and how your group is gifted. And so we love our community groups. But the reason we're talking about fruitful community groups is because this is one of the things that was shut down over this past year. And it's one of those things that as we have started up life together again, beginning to implement different ways of doing community groups. Some of our groups are meeting in person. Some have a hybrid of Zoom and meeting in person. Some are all Zoom. Either way, what we want to talk about is when we're together, we want these things to be fruitful. We want them to be fruitful. And in order for them to be fruitful, I think we need to own it. You know what I mean by owning it, right? There's a difference between owning it and renting it, or owning it and visiting. I learned this from Josiah all the time as he talks about businesses. I learned this from other guys who own businesses, and I listen to guys who talk about owning businesses, and what they just talk about is the owner treats his stuff different than those who are working for him. Do you know what I mean by that? Because the owner's bought these things and takes care of these things, and the employees sometimes just kind of treat it as if it's not theirs, as if it's just going to show up and it's going to work every time. But the owner's the one who cares about it. It's kind of like you in your house, especially if you're a parent, right? So growing up, my dad tried to teach me that principle all the time. He'd always say things like, "I can't wait till you own your own house." Anybody ever say that to their kids or ever hear that? It's just like one of those dad things that you have to say when you walk into your kid's room and the towel's laying on the floor and it's wet, right? Or when you go to get your own tools and you can't find them anymore and they're somewhere in the woods and you ask, has anybody seen this? And then maybe nobody's seen it. And somehow, like, the neighbor maybe came into the garage and stole it or something like that. Well, my dad tried teaching me that, and he would always say, I can't wait till you own your own house and have your own kids. And I now own my own house, and I have my own kids, and I understand completely what he's talking about. When you own something, you treat it differently. You treat it differently. You're invested into it. You care what your house looks like. You take care of it. You don't destroy it and allow for it to kind of just be destroyed and rot away. You try to fix the things and keep it in good shape. And so when we think about our community groups, in order for them to be fruitful, we need to own them. We need to own them. And so if you attend the Friesen community group, it's not the Friesen community group. It's your community group. That's what I mean by ownership. We just put Friesen on the name of it, or we put Stewart on the name of it, or we put Watkins on the name, just to identify that group from the other group. But in reality, it's your group if you go to it. It's not Phil and Carol's group alone. It's your group. Just like when you go to the Stewart group, it's not Brian and Billy's community group. It's your group because you're a part of it. They just happen to be the people who are leading that group or facilitating a discussion. And so in order for us to have fruitful community groups, and I'm not just talking about meetings, I'm talking about life together in the context of community, we have to own these things. And to me, that's one of those things that's easier said than done, especially on a Wednesday night. That's when my group meets, and I'm tired, and I know Wednesday night's a free night for me for other things, and it's hard to treat it like owning it sometimes. And so it's easier said than done, but if they're going to be fruitful, we need to own our groups. And so as we look at having fruitful community groups, we're going to look at four things, I think, that we need to look at, I think, that we need to consider and grow in as we seek to be fruitful in the things that God has called us to do, especially in the context of our community groups. And so number one is this: fruitful community groups are full of people who are pursuing God personally. Fruitful community groups are full of people who are pursuing God personally. So I know community groups is a corporate thing. There's more than one person showing up to this meeting. But in order for this meeting to be fruitful, everybody who's showing up needs to be pursuing the Lord personally, so that when we come to have a corporate discussion or a small group discussion about what God is doing or what his word is saying, it's really helpful if everybody in the group is personally pursuing communion with the Lord, because it makes those discussions fruitful, because it gives us something to discuss instead of that one person sharing all that they've learned this past week as they've done a deep dive into God's word or into the message that was spoken on Sunday, or the one who actually read the book before the meeting started so that they could have a vibrant discussion and spur one another on. And so if we're going to have a fruitful community group, we need to be pursuing the Lord personally. See, your passion for God personally will overflow. It'll overflow through your prayers. It'll overflow through the way in which you fellowship or relate to other people in your community group. And it'll make its way out into other people's lives. You see, that's how the Lord works. He works through this intentional discipleship where sometimes what we do is we get together and we just open up the Bible and we read it together and people are memorizing things. But another way, and this is one of the things we were talking about in our leadership team this past week, was a discipleship through being. So there's a discipleship through teaching, and then there's a discipleship that takes place just through being. And what I mean by that is, and I use Phil as an example of this in our community group, when I'm around Phil, he doesn't even have to say anything. I just want to be more holy. And if anybody's been around Phil, that's been probably your experience. And I would say Phil and Carol, not just Phil, that if you're just around them, they make you want to pursue God more. Just by watching his life. I want to grow in mercy just from watching him. And so that's part of the being. That's discipleship that takes place through being. Just being around godly people spur us on to be godly. That's part of God's purpose and plan. It's that iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another. And that happens, and I'm going to use Phil as an example, because Phil privately pursues the Lord. He doesn't come in and say, "Hey guys, I had my quiet time today. This is the 365th day in a row this past year that I've done this for an hour and 50 minutes. He doesn't have to do that. It just comes out of him in the way in which he talks. And though you don't have it every day, right, Phil? I don't want to set you up for something, right? He misses some, but he makes up for it the next day. And to me, my point there is I want us to have a life in God's word. That's what Phil has. Phil has a life in God's word. Okay? And it overflows through his being. And so if we're going to be fruitful together, we need to be pursuing the Lord privately and trust that our life will affect those around us. Now I'm going to share this example. This was something I found in regards to Hudson Taylor. And so years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts. And so they wanted to undermine this godly man and what he was doing in their country, or what God had used him to do in their country to reach people with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they hired somebody to basically make him look bad. And here's what happened. So as the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's passion for God and godly life, that he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus as his personal savior. See, that's discipleship through being. That's discipleship through personally and privately communing with the Lord and trusting that as the Lord works on us privately, it overflows publicly. In this sense, what I'm talking about is our community groups, is your personal and private pursuit of knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ and communing with him, it will affect your community group. It will affect your community group. It will either help your group be more fruitful, or it might put a stumbling block in front of your community group being more fruitful. So what we want to do is we want to be pursuing the Lord, trusting that he has called us to live life together in the context of whatever community group that you're involved in, and that God is going to use you to disciple those around you just through your godliness, just through your own personal communion with the Lord. As I think about this concept for us, I think about my first year of marriage. I was a part of this really big community group, and then I would show up to men's accountability. And so our group probably had 30 couples in it at the time. It was massive. It was almost like leading a small church. And there's two guys that God used in this way, just through their personal pursuit of Christ, to help me grow as a husband. His name is Jeff Dinkey and Steve Bachmiller. Does anybody know them besides Brian Stewart? Okay, we got a couple other Virginia Beach people. And so we have a group of like 30 men, 30 couples, and I show up to accountability for the first time, and there's two guys there. Two guys. Jeff Dinkey, who led it, and Steve Bachmiller, who was like his faithful right-hand man. And we met every Friday morning for I don't know how many years. Jeff would make eggs and bacon, and we'd show up. But I share that with you because those two guys affected my marriage that year more than anybody else. I learned how to be a husband and lead and love my wife because of their godly examples, that they would just come and they would share and they'd ask questions of me and my own leadership, but it was their personal example that taught me how to love my wife as Christ had loved the church. So our community groups, if they're going to be fruitful, we need to be pursuing the Lord privately. We need to have a life in God's word, faithful to commune with the Lord, and trust that as we do that privately and we bring that to our community groups, God's going to use that to cause us to grow. Number two, our second responsibility as owners of a community group is to love one another. Now, I know this is not something new for you, but anytime we talk about living life together in the context of community or in the context of a community group or in any context where we get to actually have a real conversation with one another, we just always need to be reminded that we're called to love one another. And that looks like something. It looks kind of like walking in humility. Or as Peter writes it here, he says, above all, verse 8, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I love what he says here. Above all, and then he uses this word, keep loving one another earnestly. Anybody who's ever been in a real relationship with somebody else knows that we need to hear that command, to keep loving one another earnestly. Because what ends up happening usually in the context of relationships where we begin to become real friends with one another? What happens when you get close to somebody? You get past the Sunday morning smile. You get past the Sunday morning, how was your week? My week was great. How was yours? Great. Good. I'll see you next week. When you get past that, what ends up happening? You start to become real friends. When you get to go to somebody's house and you get to eat, I gotta move this. When you get to eat with one another, or when you invite somebody over and you start to really get to know them, and then you start to pick up on those little quirks. You know what I'm talking about? There's just these little things we do because we've been doing them our whole life, and then all of a sudden when we get in a corporate context and we start living life with others, we realize that person doesn't do what I do. And then when you start to really get to know somebody and you start to have real conversations with them, you begin to pick up on the fact that you don't really think the same way other people think. And then if you have kids and you raise your kids together and you let your kids hang out with one another, you begin to see that we don't really raise our kids the same way. There's some things that some parents make a big deal out of, and there's some things that other parents don't make a big deal out of. Or if your kids are anything like my kids, they're going to fight with your kids. Right, guys? Because they're like me. Just ask Josiah. I've probably sinned against him more than anybody else in this church outside of my family. Only because he continues to want to be my friend. For the longest time, what he would do is he'd invite me to do things, and I would say, sure, and then what would happen? I'd cancel. And if you know anything about him, is you don't ever cancel on him. So what I've learned is I just tell him no. No promises to that guy ever, unless I'm 100% committed. But what he's done is he's taught me how to be a friend, and God has used him to help me grow. And guess what he's never done? He's never given up on me. I might have done those things, and he does stuff to me too. Don't let him fool you. But what we've learned to do is we've learned to, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so the way this friendship works and the way that our friendship should work in the context of our community groups is when we sin against each other, because that's going to happen, we do things like confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and then actually forgive one another, because that's what loving one another looks like. And if our community groups are going to be fruitful, we need to become really, really good at forgiving one another. I mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago about creating a culture of repentance. Not creating a culture where people have to hide their sins for fear of sort of being pushed away. See, if we read our Bibles, we understand that sin is present. Christ really had to die for sin. And that he really did die for it. And it's all been forgiven, but it also teaches us that we're not in heaven yet. So you know what that means? That means sin still remains in all of our hearts. The power of it's been broken, but its presence remains. And so until we get to heaven where there is no more sin, guess what we're going to be doing a lot of? Forgiving one another, repenting, asking for forgiveness, walking together through difficult things, encouraging one another, building one up, because that's what loving one another earnestly looks like. And so we celebrate when people ask for forgiveness. We celebrate it with the grace of God. We move towards people. So one of the questions, we're in the eldership process, which we're going to be done here real quick, is I always like to ask at the beginning is this question: do you really love people? And so I want to ask you that same question. I'll tell you what I mean by that is, do you really love your brothers and sisters? And here's what I mean by that. How do you treat people who offend you? How do you treat people who sin against you? And see, what love does is love moves towards those people. Now, it takes a little bit of wisdom depending on what the sin is. And so I'm not just saying wholeheartedly, you always have to move towards somebody in this way. But what love does is it moves towards people. And I know that because that's what Jesus did. When you think about mercy and grace and his love for us, we have offended a holy God by rebelling against him. Yet God in love sent his son Jesus where? Here to save us. And then as we were in our sin, what did he do? He came after us. And so there's wisdom needed there in the way we relate with one another. But genuinely loving one another means we move towards them. So a general rule that I use is sometimes you can feel it, you know? Like you can feel yourself being offended towards somebody, or you can feel other people who are offended at you. And what that typically looks like is it kind of looks like a separation. And so what I would recommend when that comes up in your community groups is when you start to feel that should be the first person you go and talk to. Not in the sense, you don't have to have a major conversation, but that should be the first person you smile at. That should be the person when you walk through the church doors on Sunday or you go through the community group, you're looking to give them a big hug. Because what ends up happening is if you allow for that separation to increase, you're going to go another 2 weeks without seeing them. And then guess what happens? The conflict grows. And so what I'm saying here, fruitful community groups move towards one another. They earnestly love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Our third responsibility as owners is to meet with one another. So fruitful community groups are full of people who are committed to meeting with one another. Verse 9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Our love for one another not only forgives, but it also should be expressed in our desire to live life together. Now, this has been tested, hasn't it? Significantly over this past year. Significantly. In our inability to meet for long periods of time, in our different convictions on how we should meet. And so we've done things like Zoom. We have some groups in person. Some, like I said, they're a hybrid of both. But at the end of the day, we're called to be together. We're called to be together, and that's got to look like something. Because I would say the effects of not being together, the effects of not having people over, whether it's either you're doing a big Zoom thing, because I think we did that, right? We would do that early on in the pandemic of having Zoom meetings where everybody would get on and you'd kind of have dinner together, or you guys played games, didn't you, with your families? Phil, would you do some online thing? Anyways, anybody, you know what it's like. We've all done different things. The point is, in the context of our community group, our desires should be to meet with one another, to be together as often as we possibly can, whether that's on a Zoom or in person. It should be moving towards one another because God has created us to be people who open up our homes to those around us. People we know and people we don't know. We're called to open up our homes. And I would say in the context of our own community groups, we need to be opening up our homes or our lives to those who are specifically in our groups. So we want to build with these people. And I understand this is seasonal sometimes. And so don't hear me say anytime throughout this that you have to stay in the same group. I have this discussion a lot with people, and sometimes I just let them know as they're trying to wrestle through, do I stay in this group or should I go try this group out? And what I say is, go try a different group out. That's another part of our culture I think we need to create. We want to be committed to where we're at. We got to own it. But at the same time, not every group is for every person depending on the season of life you're in. Does that make sense? So Josiah, I'm concerned. I want you to nod here because I know you and I don't think the same on this one right here. He's a commitment guy. Remember that. He's like, just lock in, live there forever, which I respect because a lot of us need to hear that big time. But at the same time, their seasons change for us, and he recognizes this. We all recognize this on the leadership team. Or, like I was having a discussion with one person, as one group went fully in person, they couldn't do that. And so what I said is there's other groups that have Zoom and in person. And you're free to go to those. And you're not going to offend anybody for doing that. And God just might be at work in that. But the point is you better go. Because it's important for us to go. It's important for us to actually be a part of one another's lives. Because a lot of dangerous things happen when we live life on our own. See, we're not called to live life on our own. We're called to be in the context of community with one another. This is one of the things I feel like it's just been rolling around in my head. As we think about our lives together, it can appear sometimes that we're actually in community when we're not. It looks like it because we all show up on Sunday or we attach our name to a community group, but really, if we were to track, and remember, I'm a tracker kind of guy. I like to pay attention to that kind of stuff. If we really track our attendance in a community group, it would reveal that we're really a 25%er. We make it once every 3 months. Or we don't actually really go. And the reality is, nobody really knows who I am. And so I'd ask you this question. Like, we're called to meet with one another, but are you really meeting with the people in your community groups? Do they really know you? Because I would say this. What has been revealed over this past year is that little tiny sins that have kind of just been able to kind of be in people's lives because life has been busy, meaning running around, work, sports, kids, doing all these things. When everything got shut down and we just had to stay in one spot for a long period of time, it exploded. People's marriages kind of like didn't see that there, but it was there. And what I would say is as we move forward, let's learn from this. Let's take advantage of the community that God has given to us. Let's share our lives with one another. Let's get the help early instead of later. You know what I mean by that? And that happens by us meeting with one another. And not just on a men's and women's community group night, but let me ask this question. Are you attending your accountability or your men's meetings? See, those are really, really important meetings. It's where a lot of the men's discipleship is going to happen in our community groups. That's where your community group leader or other men who are leading these groups are going to ask you some tough questions. Wives, I would just tell your husband, get to that meeting. If you love your marriage and you're concerned about your marriage, tell your husband to get to that meeting. Because they're going to get met by God's kindness and his grace. and the help and the prayer that'll help them love or help him love you as Christ had loved the church. So let us meet regularly with one another. Let's open our homes to one another. Let's be known by the people in our community groups. Now, the fourth responsibility as owners of our community groups, if we're going to be fruitful, is this. Fruitful community groups are full of people who use their gifts to serve one another. Look at verse 10. It says this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the point here is God has given each one of us gifts. We're the body. He refers to us as the body of Christ. We're not the same part. He's given different gifts to different people so that we might build one another up and ultimately glorify him. And so there's lists of these gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and there's more throughout Scripture, and those aren't exhaustive, but the point is this. You are part of the body of Christ. You have been given gifts, and you get to use those gifts on a Sunday morning, but also in the context of your community group. So another reason why it's very important for you to be an active participant in the life of the church, but also in the life of your community group. Because God is going to use your gift to serve those around you. And he's going to use others' gifts to serve you. It's just how this thing works. I know in some ways, like as I'm even saying this, I'm just thinking, that doesn't feel like my Wednesday night. You know what I mean? Like you show up to your community group and it's just so mundane. You show up and there's not even snacks there. That's how mine was this past Wednesday. And like half the group showed up. I'm a big snack guy, you know. I kind of like to know there's going to be some hummus on the table. And homemade cookies. So if I show up to your group, don't buy the store cookies. I can get those whenever I want. I want homemade. That's just like those entice. That's a gift. Like, use that gift. That'll get me there. Sometimes I need that, you know? Jan bought a new coffee. Jan's not even here, is she? She got a new coffee maker, right, Chris? And she promoted it, I think. And it got us there. I've got everybody who doesn't want to try out a new coffee maker. And it, like, honestly, here's what I loved about it. And this is a gift. I had the option of decaf or regular. Before the coffee maker, there wasn't an option, was it? It was just straight decaf. And Wednesday night, I wanted regular. I was tired. Point is, there's lots of different gifts that are way better than a coffee, making coffee. God has gifted you with these gifts. Use them. Pray. Pray in preparation for your meeting. Think specific. If you have the gift of encouragement, you better show up on Wednesday night or Monday night or whatever it is, and you better encourage somebody. If you have the gift of helps or serving, you better be thinking about, how can I use this to help grow this group? And there's other gifts that can be used, but the point is, in the context of the community, it's a smaller context, it's a safer context for you to take risks and use those things, to grow in them. So that you and others might grow as well. So I'm going to close with just a few recommendations. How can you serve your group? Number one, if we're going to be fruitful, pray for your group. Okay? These are just real practical. Pray for your group. Number two, prepare for the meetings. I know sometimes we just show up, right? How many people have ever just kind of, you just roll in 10 minutes late and it's like you're just grateful to be there. Okay? I do that too. I'm grateful that you're just there. Your community group is grateful that you're just there. Next time, let's just try to prepare just a little bit for that meeting. That means if you got a book to read, read the book. Or if there's a message to listen to the message or just review your notes. Just prepare for it. I guarantee it'll be a better meeting. I guarantee your community group leader will thank you so that when he asks a question, it doesn't just sit for like 5 minutes and then somebody has to say, "Now, what did you ask again?" As you just try to buy time to think about what it was he was talking about so you can kind of look like you know what you're talking about. Okay? Just prepare a little bit. Number three, participate. Participate in your group. Participate. Just take a risk, step out in faith, and talk. Volunteer to serve and help in some way. Show up to the meetings. See, community groups are really, really important, and this sun is really, really annoying sometimes. But community groups are important to the life in this church. And if you're going to be an active member of this church, and you're going to get out of this church all that God has for you, then we're called to pursue one another in the context of this community group. Because that's how we do life together as a local church. We do it on Sunday morning, and we do it through our community groups. So may these groups be fruitful by the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. You would help us to be fruitful. Lord, as we gather on Sundays, as we live out life privately, Lord, at work and at school and in the community, God, you would give us the gifts we need to honor and glorify you. And Lord, as we live life together in the context of community, Lord, would you help us to be just active in pursuing you, in serving those in our groups. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us more and more life together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you leave, may the Lord pour out his Spirit upon you. May you grow in your understanding of his peace, of his grace, and his mercy. Have a great day.